Our scripture reading for this morning is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. The focus of our attention this morning is the helmet of salvation in verse 17. It is important to remember that we need this armor because we are engaged in a great battle, a spiritual battle. Our enemy is unseen and extremely powerful. Moreover, he has many wicked angels helping him. We are weak and no match for them without the Lord. We are the David in this great battle against the Goliath called Satan. We need the Lord in order to be strong, stand firm, and resist. And we need the armor that he has so graciously provided for us. Please follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17 from the NIV Bible. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Then the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
I was saying, we sure had a dry summer, didn't we? Any of you have any problems with hornets or wasps? This, during your mail and say, oh yeah, yeah. It was so strange because one morning in August, there were a bunch of hornets in our south window just kind of moving around. I said, where did those come from? And so we killed them. Next day, there were a bunch more of them. There they were again. Killed them. One day I thought, I wonder where they're coming from. And I was looking up and out of the light fixture comes one down. And he heads right for the window. Now, they weren't real aggressive. They just kind of got in the window and were wandering around, and you could kill them pretty easily. But I couldn't figure out what was going on. And so I got online and I started to read about hornets. And what I found out is that wasps or hornets, they will build a nest either in or on your house somewhere. And they'll come inside, and the ones that were coming down in the room and then getting into the window were scouts. Hornets have scouts. And what happens is they get lost. They'll crawl down a rafter into the ceiling there somewhere and find their way to the fixture, but then they get lost. And when they come out of the house, they go to the window because they're trying to get out. And so we thought, well, okay, can we just do away with them or kill them? We weren't sure. But the more that I thought about that, I thought, you know, that is really a good illustration of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. We started this entire series with those verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5. You probably remember verse 3, right? For even though we live in the flesh, and if I could paraphrase it, so even though we live in this mortal body here on this planet, where everything is physical and tangible, we do not war physically. Our war is not a physical war. And then verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, divinely powerful for the destruction of nests, strongholds, fortresses, entrenchments. That's what the Greek word means. The Greek word means something firm, something that gets entrenched. And that's exactly what those hornets had done. They had entrenched themselves in the northeast corner of our house. I didn't even know it because I walked around the house and I kept looking for where they might be. And finally, we called this pest remover because the weapons of their warfare are commercially powerful for the destruction of hornets' nests. And the pest remover came and she put on the helmet of salvation. Well, it was going to save her from many stings. Along with the other armor, of course, that she dons, and went up into that corner and annihilated the enemy. Now, we had some stragglers later that finally made their way in, but that was commercially powerful for the destruction of that nest. That's exactly what happens to us as believers. What happens is that Satan looks for a weakness. He looks for a place where he can entrench himself or establish a stronghold in the house of your mind. That's what happens. Now, maybe your weakness is you see something on TV that you shouldn't, and it's an opportunity for him to make a stronghold, an entrenchment. Or maybe it's the computer. You're looking at something on the computer and you shouldn't be doing that. And he establishes a stronghold in your mind. Or maybe it's the music that you listen to and the words that you're hearing, they are diametrically opposed or at least erroneous. And so because of the tune or because of the way it's presented, it gets entrenched in your mind. So what can you do? I mean, how do you overcome that? Well, that's what we've been doing, haven't we, for weeks. You have to put on the full armor of God. Just like the pest remover came and donned her armor and put on that helmet of salvation that was going to save her from those stings. So you and I are told to do what? To buckle around us the belt of truth, because that's the foundation upon everything that we think or do upon which it is based. And the breastplate of righteousness, our right standing with God in Jesus Christ and doing what is right in our lives. Putting on those shoes of peace, because we need peace of heart. This is a formidable battle. My goodness, the enemy is unseen. He has forces of this darkness, wickedness in heavenly places. We're no match for these things without the armor of God. We take up the shield of faith because he shoots those flaming arrows or missiles at us. And now today, as we come to verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 6, we also need the helmet of salvation. It could also be translated the helmet, which is salvation. Now, what we're going to do as we look at this, the helmet of salvation, we're going to focus our attention on three purposes for this helmet. Three purposes that show us not only what it is, but how it helps us in terms of utilizing it to effectively battle the enemy. As a physical helmet, you know, protects the head or the brain, so the helmet of salvation protects the mind. It not only protects the mind, but it provides hope for us and it promotes our identity as to who we are. Helmets do that, you know. They show who this person is, whether it's a fireman, a policeman, whoever it might be. Helmets provide identity as well. So the first purpose is this, as we think about the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation protects us from discouragement and doubt. It's interesting to me that you've probably heard this, whether it's the NFL or other sports teams, there is a tremendous interest right now in head injuries. All kinds of former NFL players are suing the NFL because, well, you didn't give attention to the head injuries that we suffered years ago, and now we have all of these problems, and there are those who are almost unable to do anything because of injuries to the brain. So that's big news, and now I think there's a new rule in football that you're running a play, and if your helmet comes off, immediately the ref blows the whistle to stop play so that that person doesn't experience a head injury. Because it's true, right? If your brain gets injured, it can affect the functioning of your entire body. it can be so severe to a point where you have to have others help you because you're disabled to that point. Well, that's true in the spiritual realm as well. Our mind, when it's injured by sin, or envious thoughts, or immoral thoughts, or vengeful thoughts, those thoughts entrench themselves, and so you have to call for the pest remover. Right? Lord, I need your spirit because these things just keep getting entrenched in my mind and I need to extract them, have them done away with. And so the Spirit of God, far better than any commercially powerful pest remover, can enable us through the Word of God to overcome Satan's schemes. That's what it says in verse 11, one of the verses that Brother Duane read. That we might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Because one of his schemes, of course, is to find that weakness and entrench himself, establish that fortress or that stronghold. And so what you have to do is you have to get rid of the nest. Maybe it is that TV program or computer or music. When I was working on this message, I listened to a message on this by Dr. David Jeremiah, and he tells a story about when he and his wife and daughter were in the Dominican Republic on a trip. One afternoon, they got these motorbikes, and they just went all over the place, were riding them, having a great time, and then at supper that night, they were talking to a resident there, and the resident said, you know, here in the Dominican Republic, there's no law that makes you wear a helmet when you ride a motorbike. And every day, there's somewhere between 20 and 25 fatalities because people don't wear helmets riding motorbikes. I like what he said. He said, obviously, I was not using what the helmet was designed to protect. That's true of us, too. We don't put on the helmet of salvation and our mind is rammed and crashed into by Satan and his schemes and his hordes. And so we have a problem because he becomes entrenched. Now, verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation, or it's an appositional genitive, which means it could be translated the helmet, which is salvation. Now, you know what salvation is, right? Shake your head, yes. Okay. Because salvation really could be divided into four areas. There's the preparational part, where the Spirit of God is working in your heart through the prayers of God's people and through the Word of God, and He is calling you to Himself. That's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 says. And then there comes a point in time where your eyes are open and you realize, whoa, I do not have a relationship with God. I am separated from Him because of my sins. But you understand that Jesus Christ, that's why He came, to die for your sins and to prove that it was effective. He rose again the third day. And so you are freed from the penalty of sin. But then the next aspect of salvation begins to work. You have been born again, and now you desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow by it. And we call that sanctification. You are becoming in practice what you are in position. Just like a baby is born, and parents help that child to mature and grow and become a mature adult. So it happens spiritually. Sanctification is that. It's growing spiritually to become a person who's able to discern between what is right and wrong and do what is right in the will of God. We call that sanctification. It's being freed from the power of sin. That's where all of us are at. Being freed from the power of sin. That is, if you know Christ as Savior. If you've put your faith and trust in Him. But then there's another aspect of salvation, which is freedom from the presence of sin, because ultimately someday this mortal body, which will not live forever, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It will die or be transitioned into eternity when the Lord comes to call us, one way or the other, and we'll be glorified. We'll get a new body that can never die. And because of that, we look forward to that. That is the hope of glory. That's our hope. That's pretty important. And it's interesting to me that in verse 17 it says, take the helmet of salvation. You'll notice in verse 16 it says, taking up the shield of faith. This is one of the reasons I use the New American Standard Bible, by the way. Because it's making a distinction, taking up and take. And the verbs are different. And the way they're used are different. Because in verse 16, it's a participle. This is how you're going to stand firm. Take up the shield of faith. But in verse 17, it's a command. It's an imperative. Take the helmet of salvation. And it's a different verb to boot. It means that take what you have been given and put it into practice. Now, I've said all that because we are exercising the freedom in our battle against the power of sin. And in this battle that we are waging day by day, what are we confronted with? What missiles come flying at us? Two of Satan's most powerful ones, discouragement and doubt. Now, we have a lot of illustrations in the Bible about this. One of them is Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 18, he comes to Ahab. You know how the account goes. And he says, you are the one who's troubling Israel. Gather all the prophets of Baal. And they do, all 450. They go up on Mount Carmel. Elijah builds the altar. He taunts the prophets of Baal. He knows who's going to win. He knows that their gods are no gods at all. And God brings a tremendous victory, and all the people fall down and say, the Lord, He is God. And Elijah prays, and he sees the rain cloud, and the 3.5 years of drought are over, and God sends the rain. And he says, ha! Yeah, the victory's won. And then Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. Right? 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And what happens to Elijah? I mean, that was one of Satan's missiles, right? Through her. I'm going to kill you. And he runs. And he runs and runs. And he gets extremely tired. And he falls down. He says, Lord, it's enough. Just kill me here. And the Lord God in heaven sends Jesus to him. The pre-incarnate Christ. The Lord Jesus, before he took on flesh and blood, takes him angel food cake, some water to drink. But Elijah, he has doubts about this, right? And he goes into the cave and the Lord says, Elijah, what are you doing in the cave? Oh, I have served the Lord, served him well. But what are you doing in the cave? And you know what happens. But he faced discouragement and doubt. Isn't it amazing? After this great victory, Satan just doesn't quit, does he? You win a great victory, and he just keeps coming at you, just like he did with Elijah. But what was the solution for Elijah? It was to recall and remember what God had done for him and to go about the business that God had called him to do. Now, how does Satan do that to us? He did that to Elijah. Well, his attacks of discouragement might go like this for you and me. You sure are giving a lot and not getting much in return. You're living your life to a certain standard that God has set and setting yourself apart from the world. But what happens? You just lost your job. Or some blessing that is. He might say this, you've been reading your Bible every day, but your wife is as cranky as she was before you bought that Bible. And it hasn't had any effect on her. So what is God doing in your life? You've been going to church for years, but look at your kids. They don't respect you today any more than they ever did. Boy, that would discourage anyone, wouldn't it? Or you might be teaching a class for a long time and wonder if anyone is really getting anything out of it. That could discourage you too. You see, Satan wants to hit you right smack in the mind with doubt. How do you know you're a Christian? Are you sure you're saved? You certainly don't deserve to be. Look at what you just did. Do you think that's what a Christian does? I mean, come on. Have you ever had those kind of thoughts cross your mind? Then you know where they came from. Those are the kind of flaming missiles that he throws. He tries to discourage us from praying for an unsaved spouse or child. But Jesus said, Luke 18:1, you ought always to pray and not give up. So what's the solution? Well, what Elijah did was he obeyed God. He did what God said. And God provided for him. Now, if you were with us, I've mentioned this before, when we looked at Pilgrim's Progress, remember when Christian and Hopeful were in the castle of giant despair, and Christian was saying, well, maybe we should just take our lives. Maybe it's just over. And Hopeful says, Christian, don't you remember what God has done for you? See, here's one of the ways to replace that entrenchment in your mind with the pest control that can get rid of it, and that's by putting the Word of God in there. For example, here's one of God's promises, Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, he will help you unless, of course, Satan makes an entrenchment in your mind. Oh, no, that's not how it reads. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Lord, I need your Spirit to be the pest control that gets that nest out of there. Or how about this promise? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And there are a number of verses that refer to what this helmet of salvation is. In terms of the helmet of salvation is not a reference to justification, being freed from the penalty of sin, but it is a reference to the future and our future hope. Because the soldier, of course, had this helmet on, he could do battle, and he knew that by doing the battle and following the commanding officer, there would be an end to this battle. Listen to some of these verses about hope. Therefore, I ask you, same book, right? Ephesians, not chapter 6, verse 17, but he says to those Ephesians, to the believers, chapter 3, verse 13, not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. When we see those kind of things happen, Paul says, don't lose heart. Don't let that discouragement and doubt come in. Not just Ephesians 3:13, but how about Galatians 6:9? Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. I gave you the example of Elijah. How about Caleb and Joshua? When they went into the promised land, 10 of the spies said what? Ah, there's no way we can win. They are giants. And Joshua and Caleb said, oh, yes, we can win. You see, it depends on what your mind's eye sees. Do you see the problem? Or do you see the God who can solve any problem? Now, this is crucial. This is crucial for you and me, because what you think in your mind, and this is really why you need the helmet of salvation, what you think in your mind will determine how you live today. Outlook determines outcome. Now, that's not original with me. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said that. But one of the ways that I would say it is by saying that vision determines victory. I think on the screen we have a picture of the helmet, right? Yeah, now, that was one of the best pictures I could find of a motorcycle helmet. But Brother Bob, he was so kind as to bring his. And if I can figure out how to get this open, I'll show it to you. He said, just pull on. Oh, I see. I pull on that little thing. Okay. All right. Now, I think this is such a better illustration than a Roman soldier's helmet. I'll tell you why. The Apostle Paul, he saw that Roman soldier's helmet. But that's not what the Greek word says. The Greek word says peri kephalion, which means to go around the head. It doesn't mean like a Roman soldier's helmet that it comes to here and stops. Peri means to go around. You know the English word perimeter, right? What's a perimeter? It goes all the way around. And so in the same way, the helmet that the Spirit of God is telling Paul about isn't just a Roman soldier's helmet in terms of a helmet, but it's something that goes all around, just like a helmet would, this helmet would go all around the head. The helmet that God wants us to put on goes all around the mind. In other words, it controls the entire mind. Now, isn't this such a cool helmet? It's got little vents on it. I thought this was so cool. And the thing that I really like about this helmet is that it's got this visor. Now, you know why that's important, right? It's kind of like that one. Now, Brother Bob said to me that he doesn't have the stuff that goes on here to keep the fog off. That's what that is. It shows that visor part so it keeps the fog off. So when you're driving down, your vision doesn't fog up. What a great illustration. Do you ever wake up some days and your mind is in a fog? Well, that's because you don't have the anti-fog insert on your helmet of salvation. But it does affect your mind that way. You wake up in a fog and you've got to get your thinking clarified so you can see with your mind's eye. Now, the other cool thing about this helmet, well, you know, this is also necessary so you don't have a mouth or a teeth full of bugs, right, when you're going down the road. But it's got this other cool thing where you pull this and it's, I don't know if you can see it or not, but the sun visor comes down, shields your eyes from the glare. Sometimes you get the glare of the world's philosophies and doctrine, and you say, whoa, I don't know how to handle that. You need the helmet of salvation. It goes all the way around the head. I like that. It's actually better than thinking about a Roman soldier's helmet because it goes all the way around. So the helmet is designed, the helmet of salvation, to completely go around the mind to protect the mind, to control the mind so that the discouragement and doubt doesn't bring us down. There's a second purpose for the helmet of salvation. And that is the helmet of salvation provides assurance and hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8 is a key passage in understanding what the helmet of salvation is. It reads like this. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now that's why this is key. Because you see, when you talk about salvation, we're not talking about preparation for salvation. We're not talking primarily about freedom from the penalty of sin. We're not even talking primarily about being freed from the power of sin, but we're thinking primarily of being freed from the presence of sin, that future hope that we have. It's, and hope, the Bible uses the word hope in terms of assurance. It assures my heart. It garrisons my heart and mind and gives me hope to keep going. I really like what Dr. John MacArthur said. He said, living without hope is like running a race without a finish line. That's good. He goes on to say, it would be ridiculous for someone to say, ready, set, go. Start running for the rest of your life. There's no end, but give it everything you have. That would be pretty discouraging, right? I mean, you get on the track and the starter says, go. And you're running around and around and around. And after about the 50th time, you say, as you're dragging, crawling, is the race over yet? No, there's no finish. You just keep going. So you can understand why people in the world commit suicide, give up, have nervous breakdowns. Why? There's no hope. No hope. You just somehow keep going. Well, death would be better than this, they think. Christians shouldn't happen to us. Because we have hope, the assurance that there is an end. And that hope is our motivation that drives us on, because we not only know that there's a finish, but there's a reward ahead. You see, without hope in the future, there's no power in the present. It's our future, that future hope that motivates us to run the race now and to fight the battle now. So our present battle will not last forever. I like this. Victory is assured, and it's not that far off. Now, some of us think, well, you know, I don't know, Pastor Ike, the battle just seems really long to me because I might live a long time. But living a long time on this present earth is just a little blip on the radar of eternity. It's not all that long. We're in a race that we can't lose. There's no purgatory to face. There's no uncertain hope that our efforts are necessary to get us into the kingdom of God. We have a certain hope, a living hope, Peter calls it. With the helmet of salvation on, we greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, we are distressed by various trials. Our helmet is the certain prospect of salvation, which we have as an anchor of the soul. I think we have that verse, right? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Now, the point of that is one which enters within the veil is this hope is like a tether, a connection to heaven. We're connected. And we know that someday the Lord's going to reel us in, if we could put it that way. It's an anchor of the soul. He pulls the anchor in at some point. Now, I also think at times of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, which says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. That's the perspective that Abraham had when Lot wanted to, remember that? Abraham and Lot wanted to leave and go his own way, and there were better pasture lands down towards Sodom. And Abraham said, okay, you know, take whatever you want. You go wherever you wish. Why? Because he was looking for the city whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Are you? Is that the motivation of your life? You're saying, you know, life on this earth, it's just a pilgrimage. It's a little blip on the radar screen of eternity. I'm looking forward to that heavenly city, that heavenly country, the place that God has prepared for me. Now, Lot was different, wasn't he? Lot wanted something else. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope. There's our phrase again, right? Fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. That's what happened to Lot. He decided to move down towards Sodom because he had his hope fixed on the uncertainty of riches. And his life became a shambles because of that. Very different than Abraham. And so, outlook determines outcome, right? The way that you think and how what you see through the visor of that helmet that surrounds the mind. Now you've probably seen those sci-fi helmets, you know, the thing comes down or it shows some kind of like telescopic thing that they can see out, or it's got a grid on it that they can see. Well, ours is far better than that. It shows into eternity. And what we see is an eternal perspective on life here and now that affects our thinking so that what we do now is done in light of eternity. That vision determines victory. But Pastor Ike, it's so hard and it takes so long. I know. I know. I think it's when I was 12. If you ever come to my house, I'll kind of explain how this happened before we added on one part we have and added on to our house in 95. But the steps that go down into our basement, the coal truck would come and dump 2 tons of coal in front of those stairs that went down the basement. My dad said, I want all that coal in the corner of the basement. Now, when you're 12 years old, you know how much two tons of coal looks like? It's like Mount Vesuvius. I mean, it's wow. But you know what I learned from the time, I don't even remember how many years we had a coal furnace, longer than I wanted to have a coal furnace. But I learned that I took a sheet of metal and put it down those stairs and threw it all down. Then I went down the basement and I moved it over into the corner, shovel by shovel, piece by piece. You know what I found out? You eventually come to the end. That was an important lesson that I learned. You eventually come to the end. And, of course, you know what happens then? About a month later, the coal truck comes again. That's the way life is for you and me, right? And we say, well, is this ever going to end? I mean, my job is hard. And it just, yeah, it's going to end. There's a time that's coming when it's going to end. But if you have the helmet of salvation on, you see that end. You see that there's a time coming and a better place that God has for you. And what He expects of you right now is to keep at it and persevere. But you have to have that vision. Because if you lose that vision and that sight through the visor of the helmet of salvation, you're going to be prone to give up. But the helmet of salvation provides hope, the assurance that it is coming. It's just as sure as Jesus saved you now. Are you sure that He died on the cross? Absolutely. Rose again? Absolutely. Did He save you? Absolutely. Then you can be just as sure of the future that's coming, that glorification. And that's what the helmet of salvation provides. It provides one more purpose as well. Not just protection from doubt and discouragement, not just provision for assurance and hope, but it promotes liberty and identity. Remember, I mentioned this earlier. Firemen wear a specific kind of helmet. You can tell they're firemen because it's the helmet that they wear. If you saw someone in a football helmet, you'd say, oh, there's a football player. They have a football helmet on. Some policemen wear helmets. Field hockey players wear helmets. And helmets are important because without the helmet on, I mentioned this earlier, didn't I? The ref in the football game blows the whistle. If your helmet comes off, play stops. You got to have that helmet on. You almost wish, don't you, that the Holy Spirit would have a whistle. You know, stop, your helmet. You don't have your helmet of salvation on. Oh, thank you. I should pray that. Lord, somehow have Him whistle for me. Make sure I have it on. Because it's important. Play's not going to go on. Life's not going to go on very well without it. Play in those football games continues if everyone has their helmet on. But the helmet identifies us. And, of course, a helmet, if you're a fireman or a policeman, a fireman's able to go into the fire to not be so concerned about things that are going to fall, hit them from above, if something's burning. It provides liberty because they know that the protection is there and they can move around and do the things that they need to do. Well, that's true of the helmet of salvation as well. If you have that perspective, then you can go through life and say, Lord, I am fully armed. You gave it to me, so I am here to do Your will. I enjoyed reading this letter that a pastor got from a radio listener. This is what he wrote. Your ministry has been of significance to me, and I wanted to take this opportunity to thank you personally. I'm a young man of 23 years and came to Jesus Christ at the age of 19. In that time, I have grown in the Word, staggered, fallen down, been crushed, been convinced by a neurotic legalist that I was demon-possessed, been arrested for driving under the influence of alcohol, gotten a woman friend pregnant, received professional Christian counseling from a licensed psychologist, and finally begun to regain my spiritual senses. What do you think? Is he in the battle? Yeah, this young man is learning the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. So he goes on to say this, please send me some ammunition. The battle lines are drawn, the trenches are being dug, and I'm not going to be one of those caught shamefaced when our commanding officer returns. When the record is being reviewed, I want it written that the soldier in question, namely me, after repeatedly disobeying orders and going AWOL during wartime alert, finally donned his armor, reported back to his commanding officer, fought courageously and fearlessly without batting an eye, hit the enemy with everything he could get his hands on, and inflicted heavy damage in strategic areas to the credit of his patient, forgiving commanding officer. I like that letter. I really do. He says this at the end. Remember me in your prayers, please. I think that he has come to grips with the fact that we're in a battle and you have to put on the full armor of God. Have you come to grips with the fact that you're in a battle? It is raging. One of the, we talk about important battles, the battle at Carchemish between Egypt and Babylon, the battle of the Bulge in World War II, turning points in great wars and battles. I think for the United States, Tuesday is going to be one of those great battles. But for us as believers, every day is a battle. And I just wonder how you're doing in the battle. Now, maybe some of you are here today and you need to enlist. A call to loyal soldiers comes to one and all. Soldiers for the conflict. Will you heed the call? Will you answer quickly with a ready cheer? Will you be enlisted as a volunteer? Will you? Or maybe you've been AWOL and you need to come back, like the young man who wrote the letter. I think Brother Joshua is going to come and lead us in our closing hymn. And as we're singing, ask the commanding officer, "Sir, how have I been doing?" If he's moving your heart that you need to do something, we invite you to come. We'd like to talk to you about whatever that might be, even as we sing.